Will you bow with me in prayer? Gracious and holy God, we come that we might learn of your word, be strengthened by it and guided. So may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, for you are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Matthew's gospel begins with a long genealogy of Jesus' family. Names that a morning liturgist hopes are not included in the reading for the scriptures. He moves then on to Joseph's encounter with a heavenly messenger, and then gives us just a brief account of Jesus' birth. He writes, "Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, during the time of King Herod the Great." There is no script here for a Christmas pageant, other than the arrival of the wise men or the three kings or whomever we say they might be. And we remember their arrival as we remember Christmas pageants of the past, of little boys dressed in robes and perhaps Burger King hats. Matthew does not tell us why Mary and Joseph were in Bethlehem, but it is my hope that you remember just being 2 weeks from Christmas, and that they were sent there by the appeal of Caesar Augustus for a census. Matthew starts his story in Bethlehem. He doesn't want all of the details of the angels and engagements up in Nazareth to distract the readers from the fact that Jesus came exactly from where he was supposed to, from Bethlehem. Matthew's like that. He likes to give his readers something comfortable to hang on to before he then starts to shake them up a bit and pull the rug right out from under them. This time he wastes no time at all. Right away he starts by poking the bear with Jewish attitudes. To us this statement probably seems quite innocent. Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? We saw his star rise in the east, and we have come to worship him." Sounds pretty innocent, but not to a proud Jew of the first century. These words would have immediately aroused suspicion. Who came? Magi. The description of people as magi could have conjured up several slightly different meanings, but none of them would endear them to a Jew of that time. At its most innocent, it referred to the user of supernatural knowledge gained from reading the stars or from other mystical means of divination. At worst, the term referred to magicians or sorcerers who used this kind of magic to deceive the people. Magi were people whose activities were repeatedly condemned and prohibited throughout by the scriptures and the people of Israel. But Matthew begins this story with the arrival of them from the east. And that's another issue. Where did they come from? The east. Probably from modern-day Iraq or somewhere very close by. This probably wouldn't arouse quite the same fear that it might for us in our day, but still, they were coming from far away. And they were asking for directions to where a child might be born. But anyway, the Magi from the east arrive in Jerusalem, asking where they can see the one who has been recently born king of the Jews, whose star they had seen while they were in the east. Now, we don't know how much the Magi knew about this expected Messiah, but it is not too difficult to imagine that they had a reasonable understanding of the hopes of Israel. Just a few centuries earlier, they would have had thousands and thousands of Israelis living in captivity among them during their exile. People were often interested and informed about other religions, and Judaism was found to be quite interesting because of its antiquity and also its exclusiveness. There is some evidence to suggest that Babylonian astrologers had for quite some time expected the coming of one who would bring about peace and receive homage from the whole world. Just what it was that the Magi saw in the sky is impossible to say, but they associated it with the expected arrival of the King of the Jews, and they felt the burning desire within their hearts to investigate, to see for themselves just what had happened. When they arrived in Israel, they may have expected everyone in town to know what was going on, know that the king had been born, that they would be talking about it, and everyone would know where he was. They had been quite sure that the star in the sky had been there for quite a while, and that it was to Israel they would go. So naturally, they head to Jerusalem. After all, they were looking for the heir apparent, and so where do you go? To the capital city. And they kept asking, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star rise while we were in the east, and we have come to worship him." Now we can be assured that the sight of a group of foreigners in town searching for a newborn king to worship may have created quite an interest within the town, and it wasn't too long before Herod himself heard that these men were there. Herod, in his true fashion, was not amused by this or excited. In 40 BC, Herod had himself appointed himself King of the Jews, and it had been affirmed by the Roman Senate. And he had been in control for 3 decades now. He certainly didn't want to give up the power that he had received. One thing we know is that when Herod got greatly disturbed, everyone else in Jerusalem got greatly disturbed as well. Like many rulers of his day, Herod was very ruthless, bloodthirsty. He was a tyrant who dealt swiftly and brutally with anyone who was a threat to his power. During his reign, the people of Jerusalem had already seen him murder his wife, 3 of his sons, his mother-in-law, his brother-in-law, and uncle, and the list goes on. But as brutal as Herod was, he was still a cunning operator. He didn't order an immediate rebuttal of the rumors that were spreading in the capital. He didn't have the Magi arrested and silenced or deported from the city. No, he knew that if these people had made this effort to come all the way from the east, that they would probably continue on their detective ways until they tracked down where this newborn child was. So he had the Magi summoned, and he put on a display of interest in their news. He called together the Jewish authorities, the chief priests and the scribes, and all the teachers of the law to seek their assistance in finding out where the child might be. What do the scriptures say concerning the long-awaited Messiah? Where is he to be born? That was the interest he feigned. Well, that was an easy question for those leaders. The prophet Micah and a number of later Jewish writers had clearly named Bethlehem as the birthplace of a great ruler and the shepherd of God's people. Now, this answer was strange, really, because it was acknowledged by Micah that Bethlehem was just a 2-bit little town that had nothing going for it. It was a place that you would not expect from which a king would come, other than King David, as we learned earlier. The Sanhedrin had no trouble nominating Bethlehem as the expected birthplace of the Messiah, but despite all that they knew about the expected event, they were totally unaware, in the dark, about this thing happening already. So the Magi go off once again. They saw the star directly ahead of them as it went to Bethlehem, and they were overjoyed by its sight because it positioned itself over Bethlehem as a confirmation in the skies that they were on the right road. They must have been quite a sight coming into Bethlehem. We don't even know how many of them there were. Matthew never tells us. Legend has it at the number 3, but some say there may have been 12, but we really have no idea. It was probably a caravan. But it was a tiny place, and all those people coming would have aroused suspicion and wonder. So once again, they started asking the question, where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star rise in the east, and we have come to worship him. In response to their question, they discovered that nobody seemed too sure about where this child was. There had been a limited number of babies born, and few people could remember a few strange events that had happened a while ago surrounding them. Apparently, a child had been born when the town was crowded from the census, in the stables, behind the inn, or someplace like that, and that there had been a rowdy bunch of shepherds that had come singing of the angel visits, shouting in the streets of what they had heard and seen. There were only a few people who remembered which inn it was, and it didn't take too long for the Magi to track them down. It seemed that Mary and Joseph and the baby had moved out of the stable and were now in the inn or a main house. No doubt when the census was over and the visitors all go home, now there was room for them. The Magi came to the house and they see the child in his mother's arms and they bow in a gesture of worship and deference. Finally, their search is over. At the sight of this small child, they know that their long journey has reached its fulfillment and has all been worthwhile. And they do fall down and worship him. These learned ones from the east, these foreign dignitaries, astrologers and pagan priests come and they cast themselves at the feet of the child in Bethlehem, and they declare him to be the King of the Jews, the great ruler who comes with the glory and the justice of God, and to whom due reverence should be given. They open their treasures and present him with the sort of gifts that were usually presented not to people, not common people, but to kings and royalty. Expensive gold, luxurious fragrance, perfume, medicine for embalming. And then we're told that being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they went to their country by another road. And as mysteriously as they appeared, they departed. Upon hearing this story, Matthew's readers might have remembered the words that are in the Psalms. He will rule from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. The desert tribes will bow before him. The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts. All kings will bow down to him, and all nations will serve him. Matthew notes that the unenlightened pagan foreigners were the only ones who recognized the arrival of the Jewish Messiah. It wouldn't be until several years later that had passed that awareness of his identity would come to all the people. For you and I, we have heard this story for many years. We've seen the arrival of kings in many Christmas plays. And we have sung the song that we all know so well about the coming of three kings. By definition, an epiphany is a moment of sudden revelation or insight. And that's what Matthew is writing about. The revelation that the Christ came not just to fulfill Jewish prophecy, but as a gift to all the world. And that we might, each one of us, have the moment of sudden revelation of what this story is all about. Tradition tells us that it was probably 2 years or so after the visit of the shepherds that the Magi arrived in Jerusalem. Until the occasion of their worship and moment, their lives were changed forever. It had been just 12 days since we've heard the story of Jesus' birth, and though we've heard it many times over, it always brings joy to our heart. But I ask you a question as we now meet on the 12th day of Christmas. Have you had an epiphany? Has hearing the Christmas story written so long ago of events that probably were not witnessed by anyone who wrote a book, has it made a difference? Has it made a difference in your life? Matthew writes so that those who hear it for the first time might begin their own quest to find the Savior and have a life-changing experience. And that those who have heard it before might have a renewal of spirit to proclaim that Jesus, this child whom we proclaim born in a stable, a cave, laid in a manger, is the Messiah, the one who came to save the world, to save us from sin and from ourselves. We should be different after hearing this story, no matter how many times we have heard it. Perhaps you've made a New Year's resolution to change something in your life. The list of things that people come up with goes on, and sometimes are very strange. I always like to give up, change my life and not eat Brussels sprouts. But unfortunately, the actions of resolutions don't always come to pass, though mine always does. But it is my prayer, my friends, that this new year an epiphany might burst forth within your heart, and that you might discover once again the real meaning of this wondrous story. A story with a message that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Christ, Emmanuel. And it's also a message that says, look no further. The promised Son of the Most High God has arrived and is with you. Thanks be to God. Amen.